Good morning. I think my head will be cut off if I stay back there, so I'm going to move forward. I asked the tech people if I could do this, and they said I could. Great. Thanks, tech guys. You know, we never notice they're here unless something happens bad, you know. So we should say thank you when nothing bad happens, right? Good job, guys. Anyway, it's great being here. I was realizing it's been over 3 years since we attended worship here. That's hard to believe. Of course, 2 of those years sort of COVID, you know, so those almost don't count, but... Anyway, I'm here to do 2 things this morning. One is to preach the word, and the other is to give you a bit of an invitation. I don't know if you know it, but Jan and I, about 5 weeks from now, we're going to move from beautiful, amazing, awesome weather, great culture, Bakersfield, to beautiful, amazing, awesome weather, Merced, California. All right, and so I'm here to ask you to consider the possibility of actually moving to Merced. And Merced does mean mercy. So if I confront you personally and say, would you be willing to move to Merced? You could just say, mercy, mercy. Actually, you know, we as a fellowship of churches are known for our evangelism, of course, and for starting and planting new churches, yes? That's what we're good at. Well, how about this? When was the last time in California our fellowship of churches planted a new church in California? Believe it or not, as far as I know, it was actually the Bakersfield Church that was planted 25 years ago. That's almost embarrassing, isn't it? And I wonder if there's a possibility that some of us have lost our edge of being a disciple. I wonder about that. I'm not saying for sure. I'm just saying something to maybe think about. Just possibly. So Jan and I, about 4 years ago, almost exactly 4 years ago, I retired. I'm doing a terrible job of retiring. But you know what? We were getting pretty comfortable. You know, San Diego, if nothing else, it's comfortable, right? And then a few months later, Greg Muskie said, you know, there's this church in Bakersfield, and they're kind of small. They can't really afford a full-time couple. And, you know, I've been teaching for quite a while. I really believe that as we get into our sort of empty nester years and getting ready to retire, that's when we should start really, really taking it to the next level. Because, you know what, when I was 18, 20, 25 years old, I had lots of time but no money. Now, the young people think they have no time. Trust, they know nothing, all right? They know nothing about that, right? So we had time but no money. And then from the time I was about 25 to about 50, I had money but I had no time. But now, you know, I got money and time. So the question is, what am I going to do with my money and what am I going to do with my time? Get comfortable and have a nice little retirement? So we decided, you know what? You know, Isaiah 6 moment, here am I, send me. So we went up there, and, you know, but one thing I noticed is I felt like the church there, they needed a sense of greatness, a sense of they're actually doing something amazing. So we asked the church, basically the first devotional, are you willing to try one more time to reach for grace, greatness and doing awesome things for God? And it's gone pretty well, you know? But one thing I felt like is that we as a fellowship, we need to get everybody out on that sort of edge. So we decided we're going to plant a church. So we organized the Sacramento, Fresno, AV, decided to plant a church there in Merced because the UC Merced, the campus students can go there. It's a college town. It's awesome. And then we were planning it out. And then Raphael Lewis said, well, okay, great, but you need to have a leader for this group. Otherwise, nobody's going to believe it. So we're looking around at Isaiah 6 moment number 2. You know what I'm saying? It's like, all right, here we are. So we're going to go to Merced. So we bought a house. So we're pretty committed to it. Anyway, we're looking for two things. High school graduates willing to go to the most awesome UC in the world, up there in Merced. Community college students finishing up their, you know, associates willing to go up there. And we're also looking for mature couples. Mature couples. Mature couples. There's a lot of those out there. Oh, my goodness. Who are willing to say, you know what? I signed up to be a disciple. Go anywhere, do anything about 10, 12, 15, Mark Wilkinson, 34 years ago. And you know what? I think I want to get back to that. So I want you to consider moving to Merced. All right? Are you ready for the Christian adventure? So, there are two ways you can help. Number one, you've got special contribution coming up in what, about 4 weeks or so? So, the Southwest Mission Funds, the primary use of those is going to be to start this church. Or you consider, you know, getting with God's program, possibly, and coming up and doing some biochemical research up there at UC Merced. Where's Josh? Anyway. So that's the first thing I was going to do. Now I'm going to preach the word. Amen? All right, so I understand that you guys have been using some book, that kind of helping to, you know, it's called In Christ, right? And what you found out is that the word most often used to describe a saved person is not in the Bible, is not redeemed, disciple, forgiven, born again. It's actually in Christ. And you discover that in Christ is a pretty big concept. And the awesomeness of what we have in Christ, it's a blowaway thing, right? Because we have encouragement in Christ, Philippians 2:1. We are redeemed in Christ, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. We're children of God in Christ, Galatians 3:26. We have the fullness of Christ, fullness of God in Christ, Colossians 2:20. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. In Christ, we are chosen of God, Ephesians 1:4. In Christ, we are made alive, 1 Corinthians 15:22. And we are made righteous in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Christ, we have eternal life, Romans 6:23. And we have a secure love in Christ, Romans 8:38 and 39. And it just gets better and better. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we came into Christ when we were baptized, right? That's when we were baptized into Christ. But it turns out I wrote another chapter, okay? So there's a thing that we have in Christ that's not in the book. So I thought, that's what I'm going to preach on this morning. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The thing that we have in Christ, and it's the title of my sermon, is In Christ the Veil is Removed. What a beautiful concept. And it's not just a concept, it's actually a reality. So I'm going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 7 through 11. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Now, he says something interesting here. Now, the ministry, he's talking about a ministry that brought death. Would God have created a ministry that brought death? Yes, he would. What's he talking about? He says, the ministry that brought death, which was engraved on stones. You know what he's talking about, right? He's talking about the law of Moses. What about the law of Moses? Number one, it brought death. but it was also glorious. That's a little confusing. How's that work? How could it be that something that is good could bring death? Well, let's go to Romans 7:13. We could have gone to Romans 5:20. We could have gone to Romans 3:20. But I chose Romans 7:13 for an explanation. Did that which is good, Romans 7, verse 13, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good, which is the law of Moses, to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. So that's what the old covenant did to the Jews. For us Gentiles, we were sort of clueless, so we had to learn it a different way. We did the cross study, you know what I'm saying? But for the Jews, it made them realize, because it says in Leviticus, those who do these things will live by them. But how many of the Jews did those things? In fact, in James 2, it says, if you're guilty of breaking one point in the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. So it brought death, but it was glorious. What's that word, glory? What's glory mean? Glorious. You look it up in the dictionary. In English, glorious means magnificent, wonderful, worthy of great praise. In the Hebrew, the word glorious, it literally means shining forth a great amount of light. That's what happened. Because when Moses went up on that mountain, he received the law and it came back. Remember what it was like? His face was glowing so brilliantly that during the middle of the day, people were covered. Oh, we can't even see him. That's how glorious the law of Moses was. But you know what? It was fading away. It was a glorious covenant, shining forth great light. In fact, when the temple was dedicated in 1 Kings 8, They consecrated the temple, and when God entered the temple, it was like a pillar of fire and light and clouds, and the priests went running out of there because the glory of the Lord filled the temple. But I'm telling you, according to Paul, that's nothing. Picture the glory of Moses shining so bright that you'd have to cover your eyes, and they put a veil over his face. But he says, that's nothing compared to the glorious ministry that God has given us. What's glorious about that ministry? Well, in Hebrews 9:9, it says, these sacrifices, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they didn't clear our consciences. But in Hebrews 9:14, it says, the new covenant, it gives us a clear conscience. What would you pay to have a clear conscience for the things that you've done? I think you would pay everything you have. Oh, no, the ministry of Christ is so glorious. Verse 9, let's get back to 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to do the rest of the sermon from 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 9, it says, it's a ministry that brought righteousness. We are righteous in Christ. In Christ, what was wrong is made right. In Christ, we are aligned with God. In verse 11, it says, it's a ministry that lasts. I mean, I'm sure for the rest of their lives, the Jews would say, man, remember that time when Moses came off the mountain? It was glorious. But it faded. But the glorious ministry we have in Christ, it lasts. Let's read verse 12 through 18. Therefore, since we have such a hope, let's stop right there. What hope is he talking about? The answer is the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read, it has not been removed, because only in Christ is that veil taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He says, because we have this hope. What hope is that? The hope of glory. The hope of a glory that vastly outweighs the shining forth on Moses' face. It says, because of that, we are very bold. Well, I've got a question.
I found this on the web.
Oh, my watch just found something on the web there. The Spurgeon Library. Okay. It's brand new. Somebody young, tell me how to turn that thing off. All right. There was a while 3 years ago when every time James was preaching, every single time the sound went down, every single time, like several in a row. I remember that. Like, man, I tell you. Anyway, but Satan's trying to get you to duck that point. He says, because we have this hope, we are very bold. And guess who could say that? Paul could say that. Could you say that? Could you say that? Because we have this glory. And he talks about, the Jews. Don't be like the Jews. They covered up their glory. They kind of hid it because, it was kind of intimidating. It was very intimidating, so they hid it. But if you hide that glory, instead of being very bold, then there's some people who are not going to make it to heaven because of that. But I love this idea. And like I said, that's the new chapter, if you will, of my book. It says, in Christ, the veil is removed. Do you remember that moment? Do you remember that time? I mean, you were a spiritual knucklehead. That's what I was. I even thought I was a Christian. And I was like, boy, was I fooled. Have you ever been in a Bible study where you're kind of reading through a scripture, you read something obvious, like, say, John 8:31. You ask the person, what's that say? What's it mean? And they say the most wacky, they heard it from some preacher somewhere. You know what I'm saying? And, and you read the scripture and they're like, they're not getting it. But then at some point, God gets them, right? And you're reading the same scripture and they're like spiritual geniuses. It's amazing. Do you remember when God removed the veil from you and you realized, first of all, you were in big trouble? And then you came into the light. This is what happens. And because, like Jesus said, the Holy Spirit guides us into all the truth. And see, when we come into Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And the veil is removed. Having the veil is kind of like hiking at night. Do you ever do night hiking? I've done that before. Mission trails. I remember going running at night. Now, that's a stupid thing to do, but I've done it. Running at night. Right? And that's kind of what it was like. It's like you're trying to go through life, and you can't see the reality that's around you. I remember I can't remember if it was third or fourth grade. My dad was in a bowling league, and the scores were up on the thing, how they used to do that. And my dad said, "So what's the score?" I said, "I don't know. I can't see it." And I found out that I needed glasses. All right. So when I bought glasses, like, whoa, I can see. But you know what? When we come into Christ, the veil is removed. That's a pretty awesome thing. He says, the veil is removed. And he says, now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Well, in Galatians 5, it's freedom from the law. In John 8, it's freedom from sin. But here, it's freedom from the veil. From that, I don't know, what's that eye disease? The cataracts. Cataracts. Lasered out of there. You know, what is the goal? I believe the goal is not to have the veil removed, actually. No, that's just the beginning. Let's read this next verse. This verse gets me pretty excited. It says, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed." That's the goal. If you're in Christ, the veils have been removed, and that's pretty great. But that's not the goal. The goal is not to start well. The goal is to end well. That's the goal. And we get fired up about baptisms. We get excited about people coming into Christ. Amen for that. But you know what? That's not the goal. Because it says, "What we who have unveiled faces, we contemplate the Lord's glory." Amen. We're able to see the Lord's glory. There's an interesting thing in the Greek word here. The Greek word is sometimes translated contemplate, but in other translations it says reflect. Now, to me, contemplate and reflect, they're almost the opposite. So which is it? We contemplate the Lord's glory? Or we reflect the Lord's glory? You know what it is, right? It's both. That's the goal. It's for us to contemplate, to meditate, to think about, to participate in, to join in, to experience the Lord's glory. What's the best way we can do that? Well, I don't know about John 1:18. No one has seen God. Oh, but God, His only Son, has revealed Him, and we've beheld His glory. The glory of the one and only Son of God. So we need to spend some time just contemplating His glory. Just thinking about it. You know, for me, I spend a fair amount of time praying, but most of my time praying involves me talking. Right? In fact, you know, because you were trained how to pray, right? Would you go and lead a prayer? And imagine somebody, generally when we come up and pray, we don't contemplate the Lord's glory, right? Right? We don't contemplate the Lord's glory. We start talking. All right. Imagine you have a relationship and then all you do is talk. You never listen. All right. That would not. Hopefully, you know, you contemplate your wife's glory occasionally and stop talking. Right. Right, Fern? Right. So prayer is part of it. But I think that's kind of actually it's not the main part. It's this transformation. The goal is transformation into the glory of God. That's awesome stuff. And, you know, it's that already but not yet thing we talk about, right? It's that already but not yet thing. Because we've already been unveiled. But so that's what I hope for all of us. Is that because the veil has been removed, we can now contemplate the Lord's glory. And because we contemplate the Lord's glory, then we reflect His glory. And as we reflect His glory, we go back and we contemplate His glory even more. But which are we more in control of, whether we contemplate His glory or reflect His glory? I think it's contemplating His glory. That's the part that's the active part that we do. That's actually my whole sermon, but I'm going to keep going, all right, a little bit longer because I can't help it. I got to do a little bit more 2 Corinthians stuff. I'm pretty fired up about 2 Corinthians. So the idea then is the veil is removed. That's justification. And then we contemplate the Lord's glory. That's sanctification. And that ultimate glorification will come when Christ comes back. But let's read 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. It says here, "Therefore, since we have God's mercy." Now, that's put in there on purpose. Because do you know what merced means? It means mercy. I don't know. That's just a coincidence, probably. It's just a coincidence. I don't know. Either that or the Holy Spirit is talking to you right now. You ready for the Christian adventure? I don't know which it is, but it just happened to be there. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we renounce secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. There's that glory displayed in the face of Christ. Oh. All right. They're afraid that I'm going to get some skin cancer on the top of my head, which is not an unreasonable thought. That could actually happen. Thank you, brothers. Amen. Have you lost heart at all recently? Well, like all of us, that's kind of the story of probably Christians in general the last few years. But, you know, Paul said, therefore, through God's mercy, we have this ministry. What is this ministry? The ministry of reflecting the Lord's glory. The ministry of reflecting the Lord's glory. So we don't lose heart. And he says here, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. Now that seems a little contradictory, because like three verses later, he says, we don't commend ourselves. He says, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants. I hope that's the content of your campus ministry. Jesus Christ is Lord and ourselves as servants. I hope that's all of our ministries. So if he says we don't preach ourselves, then why did he say we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience? See, because we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. I was you, and now I'm not. The veil's been removed, and I'm contemplating the Lord's glory, and I hope you have what I have, like Paul said, except for these chains. So we do it. We do it with boldness. We are making a difference. Eternity is at stake. This is important. So we set forth the truth plainly. And we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. I already asked, have you been very bold? And ask again, have you been commending your life to the consciences of your co-workers? And the homeowners, when you go to clean their pools as you walk by, do you commend yourself to their conscience? Jeff's so humble about his job, but I'm telling you, that's an important job. Keeping those pools clean. So we don't lose heart. In fact, verse 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. There you go. Here's my jar of clay. Yeah? Pretty fragile. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For you who are alive are always being given over to death for the sake of Christ, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord from the dead will also raise us with him, Jesus, and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. A few of us can relate to that whole outwardly we're wasting away, all right? Outwardly, we're wasting away. I don't know. I just happen to be sitting there. But you guys are past 30 years old, right? Yeah, all right. Outwardly, we're wasting away. We are mere mortal human beings. Our bodies are like jars of clay. But you know what? We carry around in our body the death of Jesus. And to the extent we participate in the death of Jesus, we can help other people to participate in the life of Jesus. Our lifestyle sacrifice for Christ demonstrates the life-giving nature of Christ. The life of Jesus is demonstrated in our body. Like he says, death is at work in us. He says, therefore, because we believe, we speak. All right, there it goes again. Already, we are very bold. Are you very bold? We commend ourselves to every person's conscience. Are you commending yourself to people's conscience? And if we believe, we also speak. And it's an awesome thing. And I don't have time to go into the rest that I'd like to. I've got about three more pages of notes here. I want to finish up, though, in 2 Corinthians 5:11. You know, there's this section I'm kind of skipping here where even back in verse 14, he says, we know that we have a new body waiting for us. It's going to be a much better body. A much better body. You young people, you don't know what we're talking about, but us old people, we know, right? You know what old people talk about? They talk about all their illnesses and stuff. It's so boring. So boring. Yeah. And then in 5 verse 1, it says, we know this earthly tent we live in is going to be destroyed, but we have a new body. And then in verse 5, he says, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are guaranteed our salvation. In chapter 5, verse 6, therefore we are confident. In verse 7, we live by faith. There's a good one. In verse 8, he says, we are confident. And yet he says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade people. Why is he talking about fearing the Lord if we're confident? The reason we're fearing the Lord is for those other people. I'm not fearing the Lord. I mean, I'm respecting the Lord, but perfect love casts out fear. The reason we have fear is because there's lost people out there. But you know what? The veil has been removed. And we can contemplate the Lord's glory. And as we contemplate the Lord's glory, we're being changed into more and more glory, more and more like Christ. And then we reflect the Lord's glory. And then what are we going to do? We're going to try to persuade others. Amen? Thank you. Actually, I'm supposed to announce a fellowship break. Yes? A 5-minute fellowship break. And what you want to do is maybe you could share with somebody why you think they reflect the Lord's glory. And I can tell Fern's ready to do that already. Fern is fired up to tell his beautiful wife how much he reflects God's glory. So let's talk a little bit about this sermon and then do whatever else we do during our 5-minute fellowship break. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Thank you.
Good job. How are you?
Oh, perfect.